welcome to From the Frontline. I'm Hunter Combs in the studio with Dr. Peter Hammond. Tonight we'll be discussing The Hand That Rocks the Cradle Rules the World. With Mother's Day coming up this Sunday, the 9th of May, in South Africa and the United States, we thought it would be appropriate that we discuss some great examples of mothers, both biblically and throughout history. And I think many mothers who are in the position of being a full-time stay-at-home mom, they find it to be their job isn't quite as rewarding in some ways as these more these mothers that go out and work from 9 to 5, because they feel like, oh, what am I actually doing? What am I producing? But we really want to elevate the mothers and the women in our lives and just give an opportunity now to really set aside or look at some examples of mothers who have really impacted the world. As we said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. These mothers who take care and nurture and raise up these children, they really end up impacting future generations. Whole nations are impacted by these mothers. This is what George Washington, the first president of the United States, said. He said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." And I think that's a great reminder that his mom, he said, was the most important person in his life to his success. So, Dr. Hammond, thanks for being with us here tonight, and let's talk about mothers.
Well, my mother taught me to read before I went to school. So by age 5, I was reading books, and she taught me to love books, to love knowledge, to love animals. My mother was a nurse. She's a full-time nurse, but up till the time that I was ready to go to school, and they actually sent me to school just the week that I was going to turn 6. So I was 5 years old when I started school, which is probably a bit on the young side. But then she went back to full-time nursing. And but my mother was someone who loved reading, and she taught me to love to read. So I praise God for my mother. And mothers give life, love, comfort, counsel, guidance, teaching, and encouragement. They turn a house into a home, and they nurture families. Families are the basic building block of society, and mothers have the most important responsibility in daily love and counsel, in raising children in the love and the fear of the Lord.
Hmm. Yeah, that's such an important reminder. I mean, I'm married and we have 2 children. Actually, this upcoming week we'll have a 3rd child, and I think it can be so discouraging to mothers at times. They don't feel like they're doing enough. They're not producing enough, but you have no idea who your children are going to become and what impact they're going to have on the world.
Yes, so this title that you start with, The Hand That Rocks the Cradle, that comes from a poem by William Ross Wallace. He wrote this in the 19th century. The full title is The Hand That Rocks the Cradle Rules the World. And here's the poem. "Blessings on the hand of woman, angel guard its strength and grace, in the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's the tender fountain, power may with beauty flow, mothers first to guide the streamlets, from them souls unresting grow. Grow on for the good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission, here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh keep the young heart open, always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother's love impearled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of woman, fathers, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world."
Hmm. What a beautiful poem. I think it's interesting when you look at some of these passages in Scripture that talk about the importance of your mother and your father. I mean, even in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. Really shows us the significance of mothers. And as this poem is saying, mothers shouldn't think of their jobs as these thankless jobs, but actually, you're rocking a cradle. You may think, oh, I'm up 5 times at night, I'm barely getting any sleep. But this child, God could ordain to completely change a nation, change future generations, impact the entire course of human history. I mean, someone had to be George Washington's mother. Or you look at one example in church history that's very significant, St. Augustine. His mother, probably the most influential Christian writer outside of the Apostle Paul on Christianity. And he, in his confessions, talks about how it was because of his mom's faithful prayers for him that he ended up coming to faith. And some traditions say she was seen weeping every night, praying for her son, Augustine. And so we really got to, we should think about some of these examples of mothers that we have. So what are some inspiring examples we have of mothers? Maybe let's just think about in the Bible. What are some of these examples we have?
Well, we should just say the name of St. Augustine's mother, Monica.
Yeah, Monica.
Monica's got to be one of the most revered, respected, courageous examples of persistent, unconditional love of a mother and intercession, because her son, as St. Augustine's confessions testifies, he did go off the track, but his mother's prayers and tears brought him back. So in the Bible, women have a very honored place. Sarah, Rebecca, Miriam, Deborah, Ruth, Hannah, Esther, Elizabeth, Mary, Dorcas, Lydia, they have an honored place in the Bible. Consider this. Women were last at the cross, first at the tomb, first to proclaim the resurrection. And the first converts in Europe were also women. But there's some very specific mothers that shine out from the Old Testament. And one is Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Now, Jochebed refused to comply with Pharaoh's edict. She defied the baby-killing culture of Egypt and devised a bold plan to save a baby's life right under the household of Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh had ordered all the male babies to be killed. Well, praise God, Jochebed did not obey that evil edict. And the exodus of Israel from bondage in Egypt, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, continued to be the foundation of Western civilization because Jochebed not only gave life, protected life, and nurtured Moses. Ruth, we've got a book in the Bible named after Ruth. Ruth forsook the pagan culture of Moab. She traveled to Israel to find a kinsman redeemer. She became the great-grandmother of King David, whose descendants continue to rule. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And Ruth is another great mother that we have lifted up for us in the Bible. And Hannah. In the book of Samuel, we read of Hannah, who, although jeered at for being childless and misjudged by Eli, who assumed she was drunk when he saw her praying, she determined to seek a child from the Lord in order to consecrate him back to the Lord. In fact, if you go to Wellington, to the Africa School of Missions that Andrew Murray planted, you can see the name of the mission school hostel was Hannah. And it's Samuel. Samuel has on one side received from the Lord and the other side given back unto the Lord. So Hannah is being indirectly honored through her son Samuel that she received from the Lord and gave back to the Lord. And she gave birth to Samuel, who at an early age was taught to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." And Samuel grew up to be one of the greatest of Africa's, of Israel's prophets, the one who anointed David as next king of Israel. And so that's why the Africa Institute in Wellington has that building, Samuel, received from the Lord, given back to the Lord. Hannah kept her word. She gave Samuel back to the Lord for his service. And the Lord blessed her with more children. There's Elizabeth, who was childless, but she sought the Lord and had the privilege of raising John the Baptist, whom Jesus described as the greatest man born to woman. And it was John who prepared the way for the Lord, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. He must increase, I must decrease. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. No Elizabeth, no John the Baptist. Mary, the most blessed of all mothers, who humbly submitted to God's will, behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word, she prayed. And what an honor Mary had of being the earthly mother of our Lord Jesus. As Mary instructed, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Eunice and grandmother Lewis are also mentioned in the Bible as Eunice, the mother of Timothy, Lewis, the grandmother of Timothy, who brought Timothy up in a sincere faith, raised a dedicated Christian, who became the Apostle Paul's right-hand man and indispensable co-laborer in the mission of winning Europe to Christ. So praise God for Eunice and Lewis in raising Timothy. Now, those are some mothers in the Bible, which I think should be an example and inspiration to each one of us.
Mm. Yeah, and if you think about these mothers, I mean, it's interesting when you're talking about mothers like Jochebed, Moses' mother, who, if she hadn't obeyed the Lord, I mean, obviously if God hadn't intervened and done other things, I mean, if she hadn't obeyed the Lord, where would the Exodus have come from? Where would the deliverance of God's people have come from? Obviously, God could raise up any deliverer, but it just shows God's intervention using this mother to actually bring about this greatest deliverer in all biblical history other than Jesus. This is the main event, is the Exodus. It came through the faithfulness of a mother, and many of these examples of the faithfulness of a mother. And it's interesting when you look at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, there are women highlighted in there. There are these women, kind of no-name women, not no-name women, but women that shouldn't even be in there, like
Ruth is one.
Ruth is one. Rahab the prostitute being one. I mean, you find these women in here in the genealogy of Jesus who... Yes. It's actually elevating women. Women aren't ever seen in a genealogy, but here in the genealogy of Christ, look at these women, look at these examples of where Christ has come from. Now, what are some examples of inspiring women from history that we can look at?
Yes, well, one of the most fruitful mothers of all time would be Susanna Wesley. She gave birth to 19 children. 19, including John and Charles Wesley. I mean, to give birth to one famous person is one thing, but two. In fact, I'm pretty sure that we've all sung hymns of Charles Wesley, for sure. One of the greatest hymn writers of all time, and John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists of all time. They credited their mother's, Susanna's, prayerful instruction and godly example as shaping the whole direction of their lives, which was dedicated to holiness and to revival. So the great evangelical awakening that they were part of transformed England and ensured that the revolution that wrecked France did not destroy Britain. And there are secular historians who put the great evangelical awakening and the ministry of Wesley as the reason why England did not go through something similar to the French Revolution, which at that time almost certainly would have, but for the spiritual revival that came from the incredible evangelistic exertions of John Wesley. He preached tens of thousands of times, riding by horseback, preaching 4 or 5 times a day, just the most tireless evangelist. And Susanna Wesley, despite having 19 children, gave personal time to each child each week to deal with their spiritual soul. Extraordinary. Wow. The altar said when she'd had enough, she'd throw an apron over her head, and the children knew that to leave her alone. So Susanna Wesley, what a mother. And then there's Elizabeth Whitfield. She is a widowed innkeeper. And she said to her son, George, I expect more from you than from all the others. And George Whitfield, despite growing up in a very unpromising situation of an inn, which is also like a tavern or a bar, he grew up to become one of the most effective evangelists in history. And revival blessings accompanied his open-air proclamation of the gospel throughout the British Isles and North America. And he is the name most associated with the great evangelical awakening in North America. And Elizabeth Whitfield is the one that he credits with his spiritual life. Anne Judson, the mother of modern missions. She was the first American woman to go into foreign missions to Burma, along with her husband, Adoniram. They went to the golden shores of Burma, and she gave her life, winning the people of Burma to Christ. She wrote the first missionary prayer letters, and she, in so many ways, inspired generations of missionary women to go from America after that, Anne Judson. Then there's Anne Moffat, the devout mother of Robert Moffat. And Anne Moffat beseeched Robert as he headed out to the world to become a sailor, to promise her that he would begin each day with God, that he would end each day with God. Then she kissed his forehead. And Robert testified, it was that promise and that kiss that made me a missionary. And Robert Moffat went on to be the first to translate the whole Bible into an African language. And Robert Moffat, aside from being the pioneer missionary for over 50 years at the Kuruman Mission Station, which became the premier London Missionary Society prototype for many other mission stations, the first to first printing press north of the Orange River, the first Bible translated in a full language, and so many great things that translated Pilgrim's Progress into an African language, Tswana, and so many things. Well, it's Robert Moffat who had the privilege of inspiring David Livingstone to come as a missionary to Africa. David Livingstone was preparing to be a medical missionary in China. And then he heard Robert Moffat speak, and he heard the speech of a smoke of 1,000 villages where the gospel of Christ has not yet been heard. And David Livingstone switched his focus from China to Africa. And praise God that he did. And Robert Moffat and David Livingstone opened up Africa for the gospel of Christ. Robert Moffat went to Matabeleland, what in my time when I was brought up in Bulawayo was Rhodesia and what today is Zimbabwe. And Robert Moffat was the pioneer missionary who planted the first seeds of the gospel in Matabeleland, what later became Rhodesia. And all of that because of Mary Moffat. She had such Anne Moffat, she had such a vision and such an impact in the history of Africa through a faithful discipleship of her son. And Robert later testified it was his mother Anne who filled his heart and mind with the exciting exploits of Moravian missionaries and other gospel pioneers across the seas, which later he joined those ranks. Then there's Amelia Taylor. Now, Amelia Taylor, what a mother. She prayed from the chemist shop her husband ran, "Dear God, if you should give us a son, grant that he may work for you as a missionary to China." How's that for a specific prayer? And their homeschooled son, Hudson Taylor, who was reading by age 4, grew up to do just that. He launched the China Inland Mission, which mobilized over 1,000 missionaries to China in his lifetime. In fact, Hudson Taylor was going astray, and his mother was agonizing in prayer in this chemist shop, praying for him. And at that time, somebody gave him a tract. He came under conviction of sin. He repented. He gave his life to the Lord. And as he came home and he burst into joy, he said, "Mother, mother, I've got something wonderful to tell her." And she said, "I know." She already knew what the results was before he even told her. And he launched the China Inland Mission, which became the first truly interdenominational faith mission and the largest mission organization of the greatest century of missions. By the year 1900, they had 1,000 missionaries in the field in China. And Robert Moffat might have done it, but it's Amelia Taylor's prayers and discipleship that made it possible. And then a mother, a real example of a mother, Mary Slessor. Although she has never married, she never had her own children, but she adopted and rescued a lot of children. Mary Slessor, well, just to speak about her mother, first of all, who's also called Mary. So there's two Mary Slessors. Mary Slessor dedicated her two sons to be missionaries to Nigeria, but they both died before they were old enough to go. So Mary Slessor, as the oldest daughter, went as a missionary to Calabar, what today is Nigeria, in their place. And she was called Eko Kopoporo Owa, or the mother of all the people, because of her tireless work in adopting abandoned children, fighting the slave trade, and ending the killing of twins and adopting twins, because the superstitions of the animist culture was that if a child was born a twin, then one or both the children must be demon-possessed. There must be a result of some demon because nobody can have twins by natural means, so they said. And so they would kill them both. And so she would stand before the witch doctor. She'd rescue these children. She'd raise them as her own. And so she became known as the mother of all the people. And Mary Slessor, although she has never married, she raised many children, and she transformed Nigeria through the gospel of Christ. Courageous, fearless, she confronted witch doctors, she saved lives. And when I've gone to Nigeria, I found one of the most honored names in all of Nigeria is Mary Slessor. What a great missionary. And there can be no greater privilege than raising the next generation. There can be no more strategic priority than giving life and raising precious covenant children to love, honor, obey, worship, and serve our great God and Savior.
Amen. Those are some incredible examples of women, both in the Bible and throughout history. And I think it'd be good for us just to spend a little bit of time in actually thinking about what is it that makes motherhood such a high priority, or what is it that makes it such a blessing? Because we come in a culture today where children are almost seen as a burden and sort of as a drag. They keep you from doing the things you want to do. I mean, Planned Parenthood now exists because children are such a curse. And so it's actually called the thing that God calls most blessed as a curse. But what other than, I mean, thinking about, yes, mothers raise the next generation, but maybe we should discuss this. Why is it such a high honor in Scripture to be a mother, to have children, to raise the next generation?
Oh, it's such an important thing because the scripture commands us to train up a child in the way he should go, Proverbs 22, verse 6. So we commanded to diligently teach our children the house, and as we travel, and from the first thing in the morning to the last thing at night, to care for, to provide for, to nurture, to love children and Lord, that should be the most rewarding, vital calling. It's amazing how so many people think working in a factory or working for somebody else's business is more meaningful than raising your own children and teaching them the values. Mm. Because who do we want to teach our children values and priorities and importance?
Yeah. The state schools?
Yes. I mean, do we think some secular humanist is going to do a better job? Do we think some occultist is going to do a better job? And so when we think of giving life to children, well, that takes quite a lot of sacrifice right there. You've got to immobilize yourself, and you've got to go through 9 months of labor, being pregnant, and it's called labor for a reason, to give birth. But the raising the children is actually an even greater task, which is why those mothers such as Mary Celeste, who may not have given birth, but who adopt and raise children, well, that's a lot of hard work too, tremendous amount of work. And so to think we've come to the society now where many people think of children as an inconvenience, an interruption, a waste of my time. For what? So that I could spend more time on social media, that I can go and have coffee and yogurt out with my friends, so that I can go to a movie. I mean, what's more important than raising children in the love and admonition of the Lord? You know, okay, what else are you going to do? Would you prefer to be playing bridge, or do you want to be disco ticking in, I don't know what they call it these days. They're probably not called discotheques now. Whatever the places are, where they go and make a noise and get drunk and so on. Is that more meaningful? You wake up in the morning with a hangover. But people invest in their children. You cannot think of something that's strategically more important. And in a culture, as goes the family, so goes the nation. And so a mother's task is so important. There's this one incredible quote from President Theodore Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt said, "The mother is the one supreme asset of national life. She is more important by far than the most successful businessman or statesman or artist or inventor or teacher or musician." Now, that wasn't just the president saying something nice. He's right, because in fact, what the mother does is more important than all this, because if she does a good job of it, now there's some derelict mothers out there, just like there's some deadbeat dads, but a good mother, a dedicated mother, a mother who puts heart and soul, a mother whose children rise up to call her blessed. You know, Proverbs 31 gives a good inkling of that. Those kind of mothers are the greatest blessing and asset the nation's got. When you've got good, dedicated, loving mothers, you will have children with a work ethic, with integrity, with standards, who will be a blessing, who will be a good neighbor, and who will contribute to the well-being of the people around them. So, yes, I would say Teddy Roosevelt has not overstated to say that the mothers, the most supreme asset of national life.
Absolutely. So there is such an important role that mothers play in raising the next generation. And we really need to sort of reverse how the culture sees children and motherhood now. Being a woman isn't about being able to do everything a man can do. Women can do something amazing. They give life. They give life to every single person that's here on earth is because of a mother who gave them birth and raise them up, and the whole world now is populated because of mothers, obviously mothers and fathers. So there's this important return back to seeing things the way God calls us to. We should honor our fathers and mothers, not do away with it. Now you see this culture now that's giving into transgenderism and everything else, and no, we don't need mothers and fathers, we need to call them progenitors or something crazy like this. And this is what's happening in many nations now. We need to do away with these binary genders. Rather, let's get back to what the Bible says. Let's honor, let's respect our mothers and fathers and see the family as valuable as God sees it.
Yes, so one of the most important passages in the Bible is Leviticus 19. Mm. Leviticus 19 is the definition of holiness. Mm. And so it starts off, "Be holy as I'm holy," says the Lord. So the rest of Leviticus 19 defines what holiness is. Mm. And one of the first applications is Leviticus 19, verse 3. "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God." Now, when the Lord emphasized something like that, and this is such an important chapter, and he again puts a stamp there, I am the Lord your God. And this is exclusive. This is a direct command. Every one of you shall revere, not just respect. I mean, revere is a much deeper word.
It's almost fear.
Reverence and fear, yes, in a positive way, his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. And this is so important that you just think of, there's quite a ghastly verse in Proverbs 30, verse 17, which makes one squirm. The eye that mocks his mother, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Now, this was actually depicted in the Passion of the Christ film, which Mel Gibson directed, where there is this mocking thief on the cross opposite Christ who's mocking him. And next thing, a crow lands on his shoulder and pecks out his eyeball, which is, you know, disgusting imagery. And yet it's depicting this biblical principle of Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother. Now, how many times have we seen, especially in Hollywood movies, where they've got this most disrespectful rolling of the eyes, which these teenagers have specialized because it's like it's been ingrained in them, how to sort of roll your eyes in the most contemptuous way towards your parents. And unfortunately, we've got a generation that's been taught to do that. And here's a verse in Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will peck it out and the young eagles will eat it. That's what God thinks of that disrespectful look and that scornful, mocking gaze that a person can give. And Deuteronomy 27, verse 16, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And failure to respect your parents is a terrible sin. And to think that there's a whole lot of people today who have greater respect for secular humanist Hollywood stars and actors who are fakes, actually, than they have for their own parents, which is ghastly. So, yes, we need a rediscovery of the respect and the reverencing for our parents.
And this is really your first encounter with a sort of an image of who your creator is your first understanding is your mom, your dad. These are the two that gave you life and take care of you. And what Ephesians 6:2 says, it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you. And so it's the place that God has created for blessing to take place in your life. When you live in obedience to the commands of God, there's blessing, there's life, there's joy. And when you go outside those bounds, then there's discord, there's disharmony, there's sin, there's sorrow, there's suffering. And when a child, if there's a child who grows up to not honor his father and mother, he'll be someone who's a renegade of society, going against the traffic laws, driving on the wrong side of the road, speeding, driving drunk. I mean, those are the people you don't want to be around. Those are dangerous people. They end up endangering themselves, endangering others. And so it's really about blessing. Living in the place of God's blessing is living in obedience to God. And how do we first learn that? Is honoring our father and mother. And that shows a lot about our relationship with the Lord. So there needs to be a restoration to respecting our parents, respecting the Lord ultimately.
Yes, in fact, it's very much tied together. We've got this passage in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Mm. And this again reminds us that throughout the Bible, there's this emphasis on multi-generational vision. Mm. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah.
Multi-generation. And Paul saying to Timothy, take these teachings and trust them to faithful men who'll be able to entrust them to others also. So there you've got Paul, one generation, to Timothy, next generation, Timothy to faithful men, third generation, and to other faithful men, fourth generation. So this multi-generational vision is important. Just as we are not self-created, we have only benefited from the sacrifices of others. And we're indebted to our grandparents and our parents. And now we need to take some time off of our busy schedule to raise the next generation and raise them in love and the fear of the Lord so that they'll also be able to raise others. And so this is passing the torch. This is like a mountain marathon relay race. And we've got to carry the torch of the faith and we've got to entrust them to the next generation. We mustn't be selfish. We can't just say, oh, you know, it's all about me. And by the way, people who are selfish, they tend to die alone. You know, whereas a person surrounded by family, It's because they invested in family when they were younger.
Yeah.
And they've got family with them when they're older. But if we're going to live a selfish life and we're not going to invest in others. Now, we know not everyone can get married, not everyone can have children. Sadly, infertility is a problem. But there's a lot of children needing adoption.
Mm.
And they're people who, just as real mothers who have adopted children and raising them. So we need to remember that, in fact, the early church grew, they said, sometimes as much by adoption as it did by evangelism, because Christians were adopting the children who were being thrown away, literally thrown to the wolves in the Roman Empire. They'd be cast outside the walls. In fact, that's how Rome even started. A wolf showed more compassion than the mother and raised Romulus and Remus. I mean, that's what they say is the foundation of Rome. And yet they didn't seem to have learned until they got converted to Christ, because secular Rome abandoned their children legally. And it was against the law to try and intervene and rescue those children. And the church disobeyed the state by rescuing those babies thrown to the wolves. I mean, that's where the term even being thrown to the wolves comes from. They literally were thrown to the wolves.
That's incredible. I mean, just how the churches place such a value on family, on children. And we really need to return to that as well. I mean, the Proverbs says, Proverbs 17:6 says, grandchildren are the crown of the elderly and the glory of children is their parents. Speaking about that multi-generational sort of vision as you're talking about. And even if you think about Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, it's the great call to faith for the Jewish people today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Well, how do you do that unless you have a loving mother who's there when you're sitting down, when you're rising up, when you're putting your kids to bed, when you're brushing their teeth? Hey, let's talk about scripture together. Let's talk about what the Lord's taught us today. We need to have mothers who are committed to this. And this is at the heart of the Jewish faith was, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And part of that is teach these commandments to your children. Well, unless you have parents, mothers who are dedicated to this, how's that going to be happen? How's that faith going to be passed on to the next generation? And I know I'm really grateful for my mom. I remember as a kid, I would always wake up and I'd see my mom reading her Bible. She'd get up before all of us to read her Bible. And as a kid, I didn't understand that. But now I understand. Now that I have children of my own, you don't ever get time to yourself unless you wake up before the sun's up and before your children are up. But to have an example of a mom like that, that she was praying for us, she was reading scripture, she was spending time in the Word every day, and she would teach us. She would teach us, raise us to know the Lord, and by her example, too. And I'm so grateful for having that example in a mom. And this is really at the heart of our faith and the heart of who God is. He's given us his commands, but we need to pass these on. We need to teach them diligently to our children, to the next generation.
That brings up a quote from Booker T. Washington. Booker T. Washington said, if I have done anything in life worth attention, I feel sure that I inherited that disposition from my mother. Mm. And Victor Hugo said, a mother's arms are made of tenderness and children sleep soundly in them. There's no doubt that motherhood is the hand that rocks the cradle, rules the world. It's a matter of priorities. And so we need to respect women in our life in general, but especially mothers, and whether they're adoptive mothers, whether they're birth mothers. But those who invest in raising the next generation need the highest respect and protection and provision. And how sad that our society has demeaned them and made it seem that a woman doing any kind of other work is more meaningful than raising their children. Now, who's going to raise the children otherwise? The TV, Hollywood, the state. I mean, who's going to teach them standards? Is throwing them into a crowd control childcare center, preschool setup, is that going to be the best way of learning? What are they going to learn there? Well, first of all, what's the worldview of the people, the teachers and the helpers? But in many of these cases, it's the children teaching one another. And you might have protected your children from disease and foul language at home, but they will be exposed to all sorts of things when they're in a preschool or in a state school or many of these other classrooms. So we need to just recognize that there's nothing more precious than molding the hearts and minds and souls of the next generation. And the mother's the best one for it. In fact, in many ways, the first few years of a child's life is so critical. And you meet people late in life who've got all kinds of problems, and many times they're the result of neglect and abuse and things like this. And so to protect them, to make sure that they grow up body, mind, and spirit healthy, and they know that they're loved by God and by their parents. Those sort of people are far more stable in making a positive influence and being a blessing to those around them. Whereas those people come into the world full of anger and full of, well, they might have been a product of abuse, but many of them prolonged abuse. And so it's a matter of what you sow, you reap, both positively and negatively.
Yeah, absolutely. It reminds me of that story you told us about the Mother's Day cards in prison. Can you share that?
That's just now, as a father of two boys and two girls, I went through James Dobson's Bring Up Girls and Bring Up Boys. And interesting point in the Bring Up Boys book was James Dobson mentioning that Hallmark in America came out with, I don't know if it was a good deed or a fundraising publicity stunt, but they decided to donate Mother's Day cards to prisoners. Mm. And they would cover the postage and everything. And they were overwhelmed. They said it looked like every prisoner wanted these free Mother's Day cards. And so they thought this was so successful, so exciting, that they tried this for Father's Day. And according to James Dobson's Bring Up Boys book, he said they were staggered that there was no one in any of the prisons interested in a free Father's Day card to send home. And his observation, he took the studies and he said that uniformly the prisoners, the people in state institutions for crime of one sort or another, penitentiaries, I think they call them sometimes, had a bad relationship with the father or didn't know who their father was or had been estranged from the father or banned from their father. Mm. And his point was that there's the biggest determination of people ending up in a life of crime is non-existence of the father or an abusive father or a neglectful father. And just extraordinary, though, that even the bad guys love their mothers.
Yeah, it's pretty amazing. And this is going against what everything the media and our culture is teaching us today, is to just disregard family, disregard fathers, disregard... Well, women are put in a positive light, but it's the women should be on the front line of the battle with an M16 or something, rather than, if you're at home raising your children, that's so... You're so constricted and you have to be there at the kitchen sink cleaning the dishes, rather than seeing, wow, this is actually empowering that you get to raise up the next generation. You have more input in the life of a future generation than the man who's out at work 9 to 5. So it's a great reminder as we approach Mother's Day this upcoming Sunday that we really want to honor our mothers who raised us to know the Lord. So I think these are some great examples we can reflect on as we approach Mother's Day this Sunday.
We're also not too far away from where the Birkenhead went down. Now, back in 1854, there was a terrible naval disaster off the coast of, not far from Cape Town, in fact, very close to where we have our Biblical Worldview summits out in Hermanus. Mm. The Birkenhead, HMS Birkenhead, was bringing a whole lot of Scottish and Irish troops, and they were heading out to around the Cape, and they were in one of these metal paddle steamers. So it was considered unsinkable because it was made of steel and it had paddle steams. So they didn't bother to have enough life rafts. Of course, I mean, why do you need life rafts? The ship's unsinkable. And would you know it? It hit a shelf and ripped up the underside, and the ship had something like 20 minutes before the whole thing sank. And there weren't just soldiers on board, but there were some wives and children of soldiers and officers. And the officer gave the order, women and children first. Now, this order basically sealed the fate of a lot of the men. Not one single woman was lost or child. Every one of the women and children was survived because they had all the boats. And the men, as all the boats were launched and everyone was, the women and children were out safe, the captain gave the order, every man for himself abandon ship, and the colonel of the army shouted, "Stand fast! Do not attempt to leave the ship. Do not attempt to swim to the boat. You'll overburden the ships. You'll endanger the lives of the women and children. Go down with the ship." Mm. And they stood and they sang as they went down. Now, this is icy waters, as you know. And there were a lot of sharks around, and they discovered that when they let their horses loose to try and swim to shore, they were 2 miles offshore. And, of course, it's at night. This happened about 2 in the morning. And they saw some of the horses being taken out by sharks as they let them off the ship. So they knew this was pretty bad. 444 men drowned on the Birkenhead. Not one woman was lost. Now, some of the men survived by swimming to shore 2 miles. It took them 8 to 12 hours to get to shore because of the waves and so on. But that's called the Birkenhead Drill. And so what most people may not know is that this story was so well known, the Birkenhead Drill, women and children first, that when the Titanic started to sink, another unsinkable ship, the order was given, they said, Birkenhead Drill. The captain ordered Birkenhead Drill, and everyone knew that meant women and children first. And so in the film, they've said women and children first, but in fact, the order given was Birkenhead Drill, and everyone knew what Birkenhead Drill meant. Hmm. It was synonymous with women and children first. Hmm. And on the Titanic, there were 12 men who died for every woman who drowned. And that's because some women chose to stay with their husbands and would not go on the ship. But it wasn't like the movie where they make them fighting. Mm. Some of the richest people on earth went down with the ship because and gave their place in the rowboats to working class women from Sweden and so on. Because even the richest men in the world understood Birkenhead Drill. You've got to honor women and put them first. A man must be willing to give his life. And this comes from the example of Christ, that Christ gave his life for us. And we're commanded to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. And so the man's got to be willing to provide and protect, and if necessary, give his life to protect his wife and children. So Birkenhead Drill sums up this attitude. And you think how different that is with in more recent times when there have been ships that have gone down in Indonesia and in even the Baltic. There have been horrible stories where virtually everyone who survived were males between the ages of 20 and 40. Mm. And the women and children were pushed out. In fact, it was men first was actually this cry in the Philippines and in Indonesia when they were getting the life vests and the women and children were left on the boats and the men. And when they were criticized for this, when one Baltic ship went down and virtually only young men survived, one person's comment was, hey, they want equality, they've got it. This is survival of the fittest. And so it just shows the difference between a Christian culture of honoring women and children and the evolutionary humanistic culture of me first and look after number one and survival of the fittest. What a big difference between a biblical worldview where the strong gives us life for the weak and the attitude of survival of the fittest, me first. And I think that's the problem. We're now heading into a society that's becoming anti-biblical. It's so important for us to raise our children to reassert the Christian principles of honoring your father and your mother.
Hmm. Amen. And what an important reminder that is as we approach this upcoming Sunday and think about Mother's Day and how we can honor our fathers and mothers. There's also another important key event on the calendar coming up after this Sunday, and that is Ascension Day. And we're going to be doing something very significant on that day. Can you tell us a bit more about this Faith, Family, and Future conference that will be held on the 13th of May?
13th of May is Ascension Day, and Ascension Day is all about authority, the Lordship of Christ, the Ascension of Christ. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming again to judge the living dead. The Great Commission was given at the Ascension. So Ascension Day is super important, and we always treat it as a public holiday. There's still 26 countries in the world that have it as a public holiday, but unfortunately not South Africa or America. But we should observe Ascension Day. So what we're doing is running a Faith, Family, and the Future conference, which will also be live streamed. It'll be held here at our mission base in Cape Town. But it's particularly designed for those who are part of the campaign to be salt and light in the community, to be watchmen on the walls, to stand for the right to life of preborn babies, for family values, for biblical marriage, which you've got to state these days between a man and a woman for life, Bible-based education, controlled by parents, aided by the church, but education should be independent of the state. You cannot trust politicians or the molding of the minds of future voters. And so this conference is going to seek to evaluate what we've learned from the last 30 years of Africa Christian Action, fighting the good fight of faith, and planning for the future. And we're going to have a parallel children's program during the day so that mothers can happily come and join in too. So that is a wonderful opportunity upcoming. If you are able to join us, if you're in Cape Town, please do. Otherwise, live stream. If you go onto the Africa Christian Action Facebook page, we will live stream the Faith, Family, and the Future conference on that. So that's on Thursday, the 13th of May.
Mm. And can you just mention some further resources for reading on the topic of mothers that we just discussed today?
Yes. So some of these examples I've just given you earlier come from Victorious Christians. I had such joy putting together 32 biographies, mini biographies in this book, 380-page book, mind you. Victorious Christians Have Changed the World, and it starts with Perpetua, What a Mother. Ends with Mary Slessor in 20th century, so from the 2nd to 20th century. But it includes a queen, and it includes all kinds of intriguing other interesting characters, martyrs and reformers and historians and evangelists and professors and soldiers, men, women. But it's well illustrated. It's designed for recreational reading and for families as a treasure trove of illustrations and examples, especially for homeschoolers. So Victorious Christians Who Changed the World. You'll find it's got a Facebook page, Victorious Christians Who Changed the World, and give some up-to-dates. And then you'll also be able to get it from Christian Liberty Books, www.christianlibertybooks.co.za.
Well, thank you so much for joining us tonight as we discuss the importance of mothers and motherhood. We pray that this has been a blessing to you. Until next time, good night and God bless.